you'll find descriptions of real events and actual confessions of demonic encounters in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Robert Bennett. Afraid is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America.
Son of God, eternal Savior, source of life and truth and grace, Word made flesh, whose birth among us hallows all our human race. You are head, you throned in glory, for your own will ever plead.
That's the hymn, Son of God, Eternal Savior. You might have heard there at the end of that stanza talking about heal our wrongs and help our need. And we find Jesus doing just that very thing in Luke's gospel in the propers for this coming Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary. He's in and out of the synagogue. He's casting out demons, and he is healing diseases. This is part of what he does as Savior. Of course, it all is penultimate, leading up to his ultimate task, which is to be that Savior, that eternal Savior, by his death and resurrection. We're going to be talking about that and many other things as we look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher on this Monday afternoon, the 25th of January. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Dr. Carl Fikencher, Dr. Thomas Korchak is going to join us. We're beginning National Lutheran Schools Week, and a five-part daily series begins today on Lutheran education with the history of Lutheran education. Really starts before the Reformation and runs all the way today and, of course, into the future. We'll be talking about all of that in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. For our beloved on-demand listeners, whenever, wherever you listen, there's the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher. He is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Now, a Life Sunday probably is pretty proximate to what we're talking about for this coming Sunday with the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, and there are, you know, churches that do kind of break with the propers to do emphasis on the sanctity of life. But you say that these Epiphany season propers for this coming Sunday can do that as well. What do you mean?
Yeah, that's very, very much the case. We recognize, of course, that many of our congregations have celebrated a Sanctity of Life Sunday this past Sunday, the Sunday that did fall this year, the closest to the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, January 22nd, and this past Sunday, January 24th. But you know, it is true that the lectionary is beautifully designed to incorporate many things that we might not recognize, and one of them I have found to be the case, remarkably, since this is a new phenomenon. You know, this is the United States of America since 1973, nevertheless, really does address the sanctity of life very well during this season. It's true, actually, in all 3 years, A, B, C, and also in the one-year lectionary, that with a little bit of tinkering, a little moving of things around, the Life Sunday can really be addressed beautifully, not as a forced kind of issue, but very naturally using some of the propers of Christmas and Epiphany season. For example, obviously December 28th is the Holy Innocents Sunday, and year A does include the Holy Innocents as the gospel reading for the Sunday after Christmas. And one could, of course, use that gospel reading that day, but one could also move that gospel just a little bit later into January and use it at that point. Year A, the Old Testament lesson is Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 7, which has that beautiful passage, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, which really does talk about how Yahweh is protective of the weakest, the most helpless, and that's a very natural kind of Life Sunday connection as well. In year B, we also have some valuable opportunities. Again, the possibility of using the baptism of our Lord is always a lively one. That always has some relevance, that can be celebrated with a little bit of carryover into the subsequent weeks. But this year C, that's especially true, and it really is very, very true for this Sunday, the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. Of course, it does happen in some years, depending on what day of the week December 25th falls, which then determines a number of things subsequent to that, that this fourth Sunday of after the Epiphany really can sometimes fall on the Sunday that is most naturally the observation of Life Sunday in connection with that American tragedy of 1973, Roe v. Wade. And so I think it is a lot more than just a coincidence that the framers of our current lectionary, the Lutheran Service Book lectionary, has really done a very nice job of picking up some of these elements. As we look at our propers today, I would really encourage our hearers to listen to these propers from the perspective of the sanctity of human life, and especially for the unborn. There are times when it almost is as if the propers are voicing our concern for the unborn, speaking up for those who can't speak for themselves. It's very, very clear in the Old Testament lesson. It's very, very clear in the Psalm, and it's not at all something to miss also in the Gospel reading. So it comes up again and again and again, I'd like to pick up some of those elements this time, even encouraging pastors who may not yet have celebrated a Sanctity of Life Sunday this past Sunday to do it this week, specifically from the lectionary.
So we begin with the introit, taking the natural order of these propers that lie before us this coming Sunday, and it takes us into Psalm 10. Talk about that.
Yes. Psalm 10, verses 16 through 18, and then the antiphon from verse 12. Again, as I said, listen with the perspective of those who are most unable to speak for themselves, who are most defenseless, who are in greatest need. It begins with the antiphon, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted." Right away, there, we're thinking of those who are suffering under some kind of burden, and it could be many different things, many kinds of affliction, but asking God to lift up his hand for the afflicted really does almost remind me explicitly of those little tiny fingers on the hands of the little children who can't raise their hand and call out that they need help for themselves. But we call upon God to lift up his hand for, among others, those afflicted. Goes on, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart," for those who are especially weak, we might say. "You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more." Listen to that last verse. "You will incline your ear," the Lord will incline his ear, "to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more." Certainly the unborn in our country are among the most oppressed, in need of justice. Those who are being attacked before they even have an opportunity to breathe for themselves outside their mother. So often, tragically, there are not fathers speaking up in their defense, and certainly it's justice for these weak ones that we call for. It's certainly something that can be addressed in the judicial system of our country, and we wish it were being done more successfully. But when we speak of justice, of course, we're really speaking of God's justice, which ultimately is protection. It's not a punitive kind of justice that we think of. We're asking for God to protect these who are oppressed so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. What a frightening thing to think about human beings who walk and talk and vote and have all kinds of powers in their own right becoming the people of the earth who strike terror in little children who are defenseless. Certainly, if we look at the intro this week from that perspective, we can see an awful lot of potential applications. Obviously, it pertains to things of a wider perspective as well. But at this time of year, I'd hate to miss that application.
The collect for this coming Sunday is kind of a classic. It fits in just about any circumstance, but especially in the one you're talking about here.
It really does. You're exactly right. It has very broad potential for all of us. The prayer here that we ask of Almighty God is one that we could ask for ourselves at almost any time. But again, listen from this perspective. Almighty God, you know we live in the midst of so many dangers that in our frailty, we cannot stand upright. Grant strength and protection to support us in all dangers and carry us through all temptations through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Again, what a frightening thing to think about dangers for those yet in the womb. We live in the midst of so many dangers, and that is absolutely true in this country and in many countries of the world for those who should be in the safest environment of all, still inside their mother's womb, but actually in this country facing the dangers of so many on the outside, including women and men who are involved with these particular children who make the womb a dangerous place. We are, in effect, praying for those children. You know we live, these little babies live, in the midst of so many dangers that in our frailty, they are certainly frail, and they cannot stand upright. So we ask that God would protect them in all of those dangers. And also for all of us who are walking and talking and so active, carry us through all temptations, the temptations to look for easy ways out of difficulties, to temptations to listen to the voice of the world, those who are of the earth, as the intro it said, to seek a way out of a problem that is not God's way, and in cases that we might imagine, only compound sin with further sin. We certainly do lift this prayer up to God for ourselves and for the whole church, but certainly also for the unborn facing those dangers.
I want you to speak just a little bit on that one line there in the collect, carry us through all temptations. It's a rather poignant image there. We pray, lead us not into temptation. Is this just another way of saying that very thing?
That's exactly right. And as we emphasize in the Catechism, God indeed tempts no one. Of course, that is true. God never tempts anyone to evil. But there are so many temptations around us, and we're suckers for them. We're not able to withstand those temptations. Satan and his henchmen are far more persuasive than we are resolute. We easily fall prey. And so as we do in the Lord's Prayer, so also we pray here that God would protect us, that he would deliver us from those things into which we fall so very, very easily. And it's a wide variety of sins, more than we could count or imagine. We really are so frail, we cannot stand upright against the temptations of the devil. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ did withstand all the temptations of the devil. We'll look at that just a couple of Sundays from now when we get to the first Sunday in Lent. And we're so grateful that God imparts to us, reckons to us the righteousness of Christ as if we had not given into those temptations. In the meantime, then we ask his help to deliver us from the sins that so easily do trap us.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, on this Monday afternoon, January the 25th. When we come back, the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday is the very opening chapter of the prophet Jeremiah, the call of Jeremiah. We'll get into that after this. Standing firm in a hostile world is the theme of the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. This confessional Lutheran conference features Issues Etc. guest Adam Francisco, David J. Weber, Joe Abrahamson, attorney Mark Stern, and Professor Alan Quist. If you are in Texas or would like some warmer weather in February, check out the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th at faithlutheransa.org. faithlutheransa.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you dread going to work out?
Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues, Etc. journal. The hymn, Son of God, Eternal Savior. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. The Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday is the opening chapter of Jeremiah, where we're given an account of his call. What does it say there?
Yeah, it's a remarkable call. Jeremiah had a remarkable ministry, and it certainly begins in a noteworthy way. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 10, and then the reading also continues parenthetically with verses 17 through 19, but the primary verses 4 to 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, this is of course to Jeremiah, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, and to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, to build, and to plant. Again, as we said from the outset, it's very difficult to fail to note the sanctity of life statements that are made clearly here by the Lord in the call of the prophet Jeremiah. There also are further connections to the gospel reading we'll get to in a little bit that also connect back to this issue that we're addressing specifically. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah saying, before you're born, I consecrated. I knew you already in the womb, and I had a big job for you to do. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. We don't know how old Jeremiah was. He says, I'm only a youth, and we wouldn't imagine him being 8 or 10 or 12 years old, but a young man. When King Solomon first became king, succeeding his father David, he referred to himself as a little child, and that wouldn't again be a small kid, as we would speak in today's terms, but certainly a very, very young man, someone who really would not feel ready to step out and do something as significant as the Lord says, addressing nations and kingdoms. That sounds certainly beyond what he has in mind. So certainly this word to Jeremiah would be shocking to him and probably the call rather intimidating. But God says, I have this in mind. I've had this in mind for you, really from all eternity, but you already have been a participant in it from the moment of conception. When you were still in the womb, before you were born, God consecrated him to be a prophet to the nations. My goodness, what a challenge that is. It's certainly something we want to observe carefully when we think about how God has prepared a life and a plan for every child that is conceived. That includes situations that we might see as tragic beginnings. Certainly a situation where a child is conceived outside of marriage and not the way God intends for children to be brought into the world. That doesn't change the fact that God loves that child, and God has a marvelous purpose for every single child. This is a passage that we very often cite when we talk among Christians about the sanctity of life. But then it goes on. Jeremiah has the reaction we would expect. I'm only a youth. My goodness, this is so overwhelming. But the Lord says, don't worry about that. Don't say I'm just a youth. Then he says, for all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. The fact of the matter is, as intimidating as the call may be, Jeremiah is going to be about God's business. The magnificent thing there is, when God calls us into his business, God never sends us out there on our own. When God calls us to be about his business, it means he is going to be there with us. And he says that, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah is going to speak. It's not as if people are going to come flocking with delight at every word that he speaks. That's not going to be the case at all. We know that Jeremiah was often referred to as the weeping prophet because he had such a heavy-duty message to deliver to the people, often a heavy message of law. But whether the reaction was favorable or God was going to be with him to deliver him. And then it goes on, the Lord put out his hand, touched my mouth. That actually recalls for us also Isaiah's call. When Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, says, I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, I can't go and speak your message, Lord. But then the Lord actually sends one of the seraphs, one of the angels, in Isaiah's vision to take a coal from the temple fires and touch his lips and say, now I've forgiven you your iniquity. Your sins have been covered. Now you can go on. It's that touch from the Lord there that is reassuring to him, touching his mouth. And the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Particularly in the gospel lesson this morning, we're going to hear how very, very powerful it is when the Lord's words are spoken. That's always going to be the case. And for Jeremiah and for us, when we're about God's business, when we're speaking his word, it's going to be powerful. See, I have set you this day over nations, over kingdoms, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow. That's, again, that heavy-duty law that Jeremiah would also have to speak so very often. But then finally, also, to build and to plant. Jeremiah, even though we don't often picture him this way, would be a deliverer of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which would build up and would plant firmly according to God's design. I think one of the elements to pick up here in particular, which also will be very clear in the gospel reading, is that God calls his people to speak, and when he does that, we must speak. The Lord says, you shall speak whatever I command you. When we think about the sanctity of life in our country today, we realize how very, very much in need we are of spokesmen and spokeswomen. Men and women who will boldly speak up for the unborn, for the aged, for the weak, to speak what God gives us to speak. We must be active not necessarily proclaiming from the housetops, and only a few people are called to do it from the pulpit. But we all have friends to whom the Lord sends us in the most comfortable, casual kinds of settings, friendly, everyday, ordinary kinds of settings, conversations that come up all the time, especially when issues regarding the sanctity of life and abortion are so often in the news, that we as Christians simply can't be silent and let the conversation go by without testifying boldly and confidently and winsomely, lovingly to those around us. We have friends who understand, and we have friends who don't understand that every life is precious to God and is redeemed by Christ Jesus. And while sometimes we may think that all we have to offer here is a word that tears down, that plucks or breaks down or destroys or overthrows, the fact of the matter is we also have that word to build and to plant, the gentle word of God's love, which is far and away the most winsome, the most persuasive in these conversations. Jesus will take us back to that in our gospel lesson as well.
I think that the psalm for this coming Sunday is from Psalm 71.
Yes, and let me read it with the same kind of encouragement to listen to the elements that touch base with the sanctity of life issues, both in terms of the unborn and also the elderly. Listen for that. Psalm 71, beginning at verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Listen to this verse, verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is past. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me, O my God. Make haste to help me. We mention the Lord being our refuge, the one who rescues me. We pray as one who needs deliverance from the hand of the wicked. And once again, this really can very, very realistically be the psalmist vocalizing the need of all of God's people, including the unborn, who can't vocalize this prayer for themselves. Notice the psalmist says in verse 6, Upon you have I leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. It's, of course, essential when one is seeking to make an argument for abortion to hide the fact that the person inside the womb is just that, a real human person. We understand that, frankly, quite clearly from science. Even from the moment of conception, the complete DNA of a child is present. It is not part of the mother's body, as some would say, but it's a body that functions on its own. It needs time to develop, of course. The size is not nearly what it will be, but all the features are ultimately there. That we know from science. But for us as Christians, we cannot overlook that God is very explicit that the person in the womb is already one of his dear children from my mother's womb before my birth. And then the other side of the coin in terms of the sanctity of life more and more is becoming and will come to be the question of whether life loses its meaning when a person is old and infirm. And the psalmist here also says, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Now, in many countries, it is very much accepted practice that at a certain point, a person will seek to terminate his or her own life. It is, in some cases, already acceptable for others to terminate a person's life simply because they are old and infirm, and the thinking is they've lost their real value as people. That's perhaps coming in our country as well. And it's not unrealistic to see it coming really very, very soon. So we pray also for those in terms of end-of-life issues. Some would say there is none to deliver him. Babies don't get to vote before they're born. But God, be not far from me. Oh, my God, make haste to help me. He is our helper. He is our rock of refuge, the one we can count on, and the one who is always defending the most defenseless among us.
When we come back from this break, we're going to take up the epistle reading for this coming Sunday, the very, very familiar words of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, talking about the way of love. That's moving us toward the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, where we find Jesus healing a man with an unclean spirit, many others, and preaching in the synagogue. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You'll find descriptions of real events and actual confessions of demonic encounters in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Robert Bennett. Afraid is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Relevant worship isn't about trying to look and act like the rest of the world to appeal to the culture around us, but relevant worship is about Christ. Hope Lutheran Church of Birmingham brings you truly relevant worship, where sinners gather to hear God's word and receive his gifts of forgiveness and peace. Visit us online at hopebham.org, that's hopebham.org, or give us a call at 205-956-1930. We'll see you Sunday.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Come, O Christ, and reign among us, King of love and Prince of peace. Hush the storm of strife and passion, bid its cruel discord cease. By your patient years of toiling, by your silent tears of pain, quench our fevered thirst.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, Son of God, Eternal Savior, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday that we'll be talking about a bit as we look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikentra on this Monday afternoon, January the 25th. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to begin a weekly series during this National Lutheran Schools Week. And we're going to start with on the theme of Lutheran education with the history of Lutheran education. We'll have alongside the author of the book Lutheran Education from Wittenberg to the Future, Dr. Thomas Korchak. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Dr. Fikentra, the epistle is so familiar, and often perhaps because it's so familiar, has simply just become kind of another cross-stitch pattern plaque that we hang on our walls, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13.
Yes, that's well said. The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is often trivialized, made into things that it isn't, and what it really is, which is so rich, is underappreciated. It does actually fit very well with the propers this week. We know that the epistle lessons are going continually through the latter portions of 1 Corinthians, but this fits very, very well. We saw in the Old Testament lesson that Jeremiah must speak. God calls him to speak, and he must do so. We think about the law that Jeremiah had to preach. There was a lot of that, but we also were reminded that Jeremiah would speak in such a way that would build and plant. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, St. Paul talks about what really is going on when we are to be speaking properly. He says at the beginning, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, I'm doing some speaking for the Lord, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. And then these middle verses are so familiar and really very, very beautiful. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I've been asked on a number of occasions as a pastor to use this as a text for a wedding, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's really not, though, talking about romantic love. Specifically, it's really talking about the caring that all of God's people have for one another in the church. A couple of weeks ago, we introduced these epistle lessons from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 by describing the setting in which the conflicts in Corinth were taking place. It really is about how Christians care for one another in the church. But certainly that should include also those among us who are the weakest and most in need of that love. Being patient and kind, now that's not easy, let's say, for example, in the setting of a challenging pregnancy, an unexpected pregnancy. Love is not arrogant, it's not rude, doesn't insist on its own way. How often is it true that abortions take place because someone determined that she or he as well involved had a way they just had to go that was different from what they'd already determined for their future in their previous activities, but also different from what they wanted for their future by plans they had laid out. Love doesn't insist on its own way. And here's this one. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. When we speak, it must be the truth that really does lift up God's love for all people, for everyone, for the weakest and for the strongest. And then, love bears all things. What a tremendous burden there is to be carried by not only that child in danger, but also a woman who is in a situation that is frightening to her, a pregnancy she did not anticipate. For whatever reason it's come about, there certainly is a situation where Christians look around themselves, one another, here in church and outside the church, and ask, how can I be helpful for that person, for her, for him? How can I bear someone else's burden? And certainly the beautiful love, the agape love that St. Paul is describing here, really does reach out to those people who are in situations that put them in stress and fear and anxiety and crisis. And the more Christians love, specifically in this case, women in crisis pregnancies, the more they will see that there are wonderful options that God makes available to care for a child, either in family or by a loving adoptive family as well. That's an aspect of 1 Corinthians 13 that should be very, very much appreciated in our world today. It's a beautiful text that we ought not let become trivialized either in speaking just of romance or of just warm fuzzies without the actions that really St. Paul is talking about here, bearing one another's burdens.
And while Paul here is engaging in some very helpful apostolic exhortation, we ought to note that this is, in fact, a perfect description of the kind of love that Christ exercises in his sacrifice for us.
Without question. And that really is always true when the Christian hears of love, and especially when Pastor unpacks it for us and says, and that's agape there, by the way. Agape is so explicitly a result of the love that God has had for us in Christ Jesus. We think of 1 John chapter 4, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as the atoning sacrifice. That's what agape always is. It's never something that we can generate on our own, even with the best intentions and the warmest feelings. It always is reflective of the perfect love that Christ had for us. He's the one that bore our burdens. He's the one that gave up all things. He's the one that gave up his body, ultimately, into death on the cross.
The gospel reading for this coming Sunday, let's get started on it before we take a break.
Okay, very good. There are a couple of elements in this gospel reading, several parts actually, which are definitely connected by the idea we've talked about the necessity of speaking and the power that God's word has when it's spoken. Our text beginning at verse 31 of Luke chapter 4. And Jesus went down to Capernaum. That's down to Capernaum from Nazareth where he was last week. Remember, last week he was rejected in his hometown, so now he leaves the family home and goes to the place that really is going to be his base of operations in the future, to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for, and this is so crucial, his word possessed authority. And then comes evidence of that. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out in a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Just to conclude this first portion of the gospel reading before we break, notice the power of God's word. When Christ speaks, people from the beginning have the sense that this word has authority, but it's demonstrated so clearly when he rebukes and silences the unclean spirit. And then, of course, when he commands the unclean spirit to come out, it has to do that. There is no resistance. There's no opportunity for argument or discussion. The unclean spirit must come out of him, come out of that man that he has been oppressing. Christ's word silences all opposition, and people recognize immediately the significance. What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. The word of Christ, when it is spoken, does have magnificent power, the kind of power that we're going to be counting on to also uphold the sanctity of human life in our country.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. We're going through the propers for this coming Sunday as we look forward to it with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Son of God, eternal Savior, source of life and truth and grace, Word made flesh, whose birth among us honors all our human race. By your praying, by your willing, that your people should be one, grant, oh, grant our hope's fruition. Here on earth your will be done.
The final stanza of the hymn, Son of God, Eternal Savior. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekancher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fekancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. At Concordia Theological Seminary, they are forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. You can find out about studying for the vocation of either pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekancher, pick up where you left off on this gospel reading for this coming Sunday.
Okay, Luke chapter 4, we continue at verse 38, and notice again the power of Jesus' word. He arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. He spoke to the fever. And it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. Jesus' word continues to be powerful as it cast out the demon, so it rebukes fever and now also silences other demons as well. You wonder what Luke is getting at there when he says he would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. You'd think, well, wouldn't we want that message to get out? But the fact of the matter is, Jesus has much to accomplish yet in the future, and his being the Christ really is where you took us a moment ago, Todd. His being the Christ ultimately is going to the cross. And it mustn't be that anything in the meantime becomes just a sideshow that distracts people from the big mission. He doesn't want that word to be carried out until the time is right. And the rest of the gospel reading, verse 42. And when it was day, Jesus departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach, note that, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. That verse 43 is the verse for this Sunday, the liturgical verse. I must preach the good news of the kingdom to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. It's an interesting passage once again. Jesus says he has to preach, and he says this is his purpose. We wonder, for example, does that mean his purpose is also to go to other towns, or his purpose is to preach, or some other combination of these? And I would say my understanding here is that there's no conflict when he says he must preach. That is his purpose. No conflict here between the other things that we have observed and, of course, the climax. There's no conflict between Jesus healing, casting out demons, which he's been doing. It's not as if he's got to go someplace else because he hasn't been doing his purpose here. No, that's not it. And it's not that preaching, not going to the cross, is his purpose. No, that's not the point at all. I think what Jesus says, I was sent for this purpose, and speaking here of proclaiming, of preaching, because this is where ultimately he would proclaim the real purpose of his message, of his going to the cross for our salvation. Jesus, again, does not want even these blessed miracles and exorcisms, which help people so wonderfully, to in any way distract from the big picture. When he goes about preaching, he always is pointing people to himself so that when he goes to the cross, there will be no question that he is the one going to the cross for God's own purpose of our eternal salvation. What we notice then in all of these lessons is the power of God's word speaking, ultimately speaking of the Christ, the good news that builds up and plants. And that's a compelling motivation then for all of us also to speak God's holy word, to proclaim the gospel that builds up and plants in all kinds of situations, including, as we've seen so prominently in this week's Propers, including on issues of the sanctity of life. Todd, I really do see a wonderful unity in these lessons that we've seen throughout the Epiphany season. Next Sunday will be the climax of the Epiphany season, the transfiguration of our Lord. And so then, in the four Sundays after the event of the wise men coming, after the event of the Epiphany, up to and including this Sunday, I've connected them with my themes, which I'll just reiterate now and then add my theme for today. If people recall from 3 weeks ago, when we talked about Jesus' baptism, my theme that day was Jesus' baptism is a most gracious epiphany for all God's sons and daughters and for our whole human race. And then the following Sunday, the second Sunday after the Epiphany, my theme was this, Jesus' first sign, that was the wedding at Cana, Jesus' first sign is an abundant epiphany for those he delights to bring to his wedding banquet. That's the eternal banquet in heaven. And then last week, Jesus preaching, this was his synagogue preaching in Nazareth, Jesus preaching is a liberating epiphany. Today, right now, as he does it, as your pastor preaches to you this Sunday, for the captives and the oppressed. And then finally, my theme for this Sunday continues our work through the Epiphany season and picks up the issues we've been addressing today in our propers. My theme for this week is this, Jesus' word is a powerful epiphany for those who also must speak God's powerful love for the oppressed and endangered, especially the unborn. And I think, Todd, that really does bring together the materials this Sunday in a way that focuses our attention on the most compelling social issue in our country today, which is addressed not just in the social arena, but also really is addressed so clearly in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who bore our burdens by laying down his life for us.
Then with only about 30 seconds, Dr. Verkencher, your thoughts on the hymn of the day, Son of God, Eternal Savior?
When we sing the hymn this coming Sunday, don't miss this refrain that comes up both in the first and the fourth stanzas. Son of God, Eternal Savior, source of life and truth and grace, Word made flesh whose birth among us hallows all our human race. And in the fourth stanza as well, source of life and truth and grace hallows all our human race. Grant our love and pity, heal our wrongs, and help our need. It is a wonderful way that God, in Jesus Christ, the source of life, does enable us also to defend human life.
Dr. Carl Verkencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Verkencher, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, January the 25th, we're going to be beginning a five-part daily series on Lutheran education. Since it is National Lutheran Schools Week, we'll be doing a history of Lutheran education with Dr. Thomas Korchak. He's author of the book Lutheran Education from Wittenberg to the Future. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.